Good evening, brethren. It's good to see everyone able to be out and about. I tell you, a gospel meeting is a lot of enjoyment. There's a lot of food for thought. I think we've had a feasting every day, including me. But it is wearing on individuals, and I know how it is to have to sit on a hard bench as long as y'all have. But there's been some things that I have felt a serious need in speaking about during this meeting. Tonight is no different, although I hope it won't be as late as some of them have been. And I appreciate your patience and your understanding. In 80 and 81 and 83, there's a publication that was printed by a faithful gospel preacher called The Sower. I don't know if anybody out here ever got that paper. But the writer in that paper, the publisher of the paper, used an illustration by E.M. Zur, who is a commentary. He's a member of the church, but he's not a conservative preacher, put it that way. But anyway, the illustration is, as man sins, that it's just like the windshield wiper on your automobile, that as a man sins and as the raindrops hit the windshield of your car, that wiper blade just automatically, continuously removes the water from your windshield. And it is a parallel illustration that as a man sins, the blood of Christ continuously cleanses you of all of your sin. There's nothing that you have to do about it. Just because you're a Christian, the blood of Christ just takes care of it. And that there are certain sins that it's just a given. God understands. And you don't have to worry about those sins. Now, brethren, that has since then been called the doctrine of Neo-Calvinism. And what that means is it's the new Calvinism doctrine. It is a new doctrine because it's not like the one of the Baptist doctrine or the old Presbyterian Calvinism of John Calvin. It's a little different, and it's more modernized when you think about it. Brother Keith Sharp and I are good friends. He's sort of been like a second father. Not that my father wasn't good enough, but I think he's pretty tops as far as that goes. But Keith is about 10 years older than I am. And we got to be real good friends many, many, many years ago. Probably, I guess, 35 years ago, if not longer. And I was telling y'all the other night, we had that little adulterer that we needed to deal with in Pocahontas, Arkansas. And that writer of that paper article is the one that jumped me about trying to withdraw fellowship from a man in adultery. And so we kept asking him, what about Christ? Why does man have to sin all the time? And why does Christ's blood automatically have to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness without us doing anything about that? And he says, well, it's because of the flesh. You know, man has that old wicked, sinful, corrupt nature about him. And therefore, we've got a problem. And so we raised the question in reply then, what about Christ? And it was about 10 to 12 years before he finally answered. In fact, There were quite a few other preachers. Brother Hoagland, Ward Hoagland, who is now deceased, was another one. And Bobby Frizzell, who was in Magnolia, Arkansas, was another one. And there's just been a number of men who want to try to categorize certain sins that we don't need to worry about. God knows that we're going to commit those sins, and therefore God just overlooks those sins. And I'm talking about the sins of a newborn Christian, sins that you inadvertently, it's not an intentional rebellious type sin, but you know, just once in a while you may commit a sin and really not be trying to commit a sin. Maybe it's a sin of weakness, human weakness, that you just got a weakness there, and you're working on it, but you keep doing it all the time. God just automatically takes care of that. Don't worry about it. And they came up with about 6 or 7, actually, different reasons that men may sin, that we just really don't have to worry about those situations. In fact, the only one that they said you do need to repent, confess the sin, and ask for forgiveness of is when you sin an outright just belligerent rebellion against Christ and against God. Those you have to repent of and confess your sin. So we kept asking these brethren, what about Christ? If the flesh is the problem, what about Christ? So I'm trying to give you a little history behind this lesson here. Tonight, we're going to talk about Christ in the flesh. I asked Brother Frizzell one time in his home there in Magnolia, and we were good friends. I guess we still are. I haven't seen him since that time, actually. Hadn't had the opportunity to. Moving around and so forth. But anyway, he told me, he said, Stephen, don't you think that Christ had an advantage? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, don't you think Christ had an advantage, and that's why he did not sin? Don't you understand that Christ was deity? And I said, absolutely. He was deity. He still is deity. Well, don't you think being deity, that gave him an advantage? And I said, no. And his reply, you've got to be kidding me. Surely you understand that Jesus has an advantage that you and I don't have, and therefore, because of his advantages, he did not sin, and you and I have to. And I said, well, can you give me an illustration? He said, well, for one, he's God, and God can't be tempted to sin. And I said, wait a minute. I understand. God cannot be tempted to sin, nor does he tempt any man. We're going to look at that here, if time permits tonight. But I said, the Bible said he was tempted. So that doesn't really wash there, does it? Doesn't go along. You can't harmonize that. He said, well, alright, I guess I can understand that, but don't you believe that he had perfect knowledge? And he says, Brother Stephen, he said, I don't see that you nor I nor anyone else on this earth will ever have perfect knowledge. And I said, well, I can agree with that. But I said, you know what? I don't believe a man has to have perfect knowledge. I really don't. I want you to consider something. If you take what the Bible says to do, and that is perfect truth at least, if you just take the things God tells you to do, Forget about all the stuff that he tells us not to do. Okay? Let's just take all the things he says. I want you to do this. Do you think that you would have to worry about the things he didn't want you to do? Now think about that. If we were doing exactly what God wanted us to be, we wouldn't have time to worry about things that we weren't supposed to be, would we? You realize that much of the Bible is dealing and coping with the things that we did that God didn't want us to do. It's trying to fix the problem that we have already created. And it would have been simpler in our life if we just did what we were created to do. I don't have to know every single detail of the Bible. I just need to know what God wants me to be. And if I don't get in trouble elsewhere, then I won't have to worry about fixing what I messed up. He didn't have much of a reply to that one. But I left him thinking about it. But folks, we're going to talk about Christ tonight. I really and truly believe that Christ is the solution to our problem. And that Christ is our answer. And He's our teacher. He's our mentor. And as such, we need to really understand, what does Christ do to teach me and mentor me on how to overcome sin? And so that's what I want us to talk with tonight. Some people have a problem with the fact that Christ came in the flesh. I went to a gospel meeting in Oklahoma City. This is about 5 years ago, and the preacher there was one of these guys that wants to throw up Christ's deity all the time. And he came up to me one night. I had never met this guy before. He just knew that I had been involved in some of these discussions and so forth. He said, "Oh, I know who you are." I said, "You do? Well, you've got an advantage on me. I don't know who you are." And this young man came up. He said, "Yeah, you're the guy that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ." And I said, "Do what? Who told you that?" "Well, aren't you with Keith Sharp and A.W. Goff and some of these other guys that have been fighting some of us over this nature of man and man having to sin?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we're associates. We're brethren. And yes, I believe that man doesn't have to sin. He does, but he doesn't have to." He said, "In other words, you don't believe in the deity of Christ." I said, Whoa here. I believe in the deity of Christ. "Well, John Welch doesn't." I said, "Well, John Welch may not. I'm not here to say he does or he doesn't. But I'm just telling you, I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe that I always was and I always will be deity. He is the Son of God. Always will be." But you see, the problem here is they don't believe in the humanity of Jesus. The only solution they have with Jesus is that His deity kept Him from sinning. And they don't believe that Jesus could, as a man, overcome sin and keep from sinning. And therefore, He had to have this advantage. One of the things that people seem not to understand is that Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to do His work as a man. And some people are out here teaching that all men must, they don't have a choice really, they've got to sin and are going to sin every minute of the day, every day of their life, they're going to sin. And the reason is because we're just a man. We're just a man. We are of the flesh. Our flesh has been corrupted with sin and we're just going to do it. And they also believe that since Paul said all sin and have fallen short, that that's a prophecy. All men forever and ever, everybody, anytime, has always committed sin. And of course, then when we bring up Christ, well, but Christ wasn't a man. He was deity. He wasn't just a man. He was deity. And therefore, all men must sin. But you know, I believe there's three men in the Bible that were unworthy of death. And death is the consequence of sin, Romans 6:23. I believe that to be both physical and spiritual death. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, he told them, when you do this, when you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And he made sure that took place. He drove them out of the garden lest they could eat of the tree of life and live forever. Man then, instead of being a living soul, became a dying soul at that time. That's the consequence of death. One of them, anyway. The point being made here is that the flesh is a problem, and that man cannot cope with that problem by themselves. But Christ did not sin, folks. And he was in the flesh. He was in the flesh. Let's talk about that. The flesh. The flesh is neither good or bad. It's like what we've discussed this week, especially on Sunday. It's neither good or bad. It has the ability, though, to learn and to develop desires based upon that knowledge. But that can be good or bad. I ate asparagus tonight, a little bite, nonetheless. Never had eaten it like that. It wasn't bad. Probably was a good thing. It would be a good thing for me, actually. Not saying I'm going to eat it a lot, but anyway. It was new knowledge. I had to check the taste of it. Good or bad. Man's senses are home. To acquire more information, and it's that curiosity is there to entice man, either to grow closer to God or farther away from God and towards sin. And it really depends on what our learning involves. That's really the key here, just like we've been talking this week. Knowledge is important. In the beginning, for instance, Satan tempted Eve with knowledge. To be like God. If you'll eat of this fruit, you will be wise like God. To know both good and evil. And you know why he didn't lie there? God confirmed that. When they got ready to cast them out of the Garden of Eden and put those cherubims there to keep them from entering back in. He said, they have become as us, knowing both good and evil. She desired to know more. And that's why she ate. That's why she committed the sin. She desired it. Yet whatever prompts men to sin, folks, would not the same be true with Christ? I mean, think about it. If it is this body here, this shell that incorporates my soul, my spirit, if that shell is the problem, what about Christ? He had the very same abilities that you and I have with that shell. The only difference, though, is that he did not sin. That's the one key factor that everybody understands. Christ did not sin. So is the problem the flesh? Good question. What about him? What about him? Why come in the flesh? Why come in the flesh? Why would God send His only begotten Son to this old sinful world as a man? When He knew, just like these guys are saying, that sin was prevalent because of the nature of the flesh. If that's the case. if the flesh is the problem, why send your son in the flesh to corrupt him? Is the flesh the problem? Look at Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Just like I'm told to do the same thing. And became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Hebrews 2:9-10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Let me ask you something. If Christ came here and was deity while he was here, can deity die? If that's really what he did, was dealt with sin as deity, how did his death take care of that? Deity doesn't die. Humanity dies. Deity's eternal. And yet it's through his death here that he tasted death for every man. He suffered to make that salvation perfect. And that wasn't just in his death, folks. Do you realize that Christ had a life of suffering in order to make our salvation possible? It wasn't easy for him to go through life as king and being the servant like he was. Many suffered. Folks, this is the same flesh that you and I have. He said, after the likeness of men. It's the same flesh. Now look at some of this flesh of Christ's abilities. Because they're just like I find myself sometimes. You realize that Jesus, as the man, felt rage. He could get angry because of sin being committed. Matthew 21:12, Jesus went into the temple of God. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. And he got mad, folks. He got very angry. And he threw a raging fit at those guys and ran them out of there. Sometimes I get like that. You know? What about remorse? You ever feel sad? You ever cry? Some of us as men, you know, we're too man to cry. I tell you what, you're going to cry. And somebody that you love dies, you're going to learn to cry. John 11:35, Lazarus had died. And when he looked at those who were mourning, says Jesus wept. Passage of Scripture in the Bible. He wept at a funeral's death. He could feel remorse. That wasn't deity. That was humanity. He had compassion. He had love. for his friends. He felt the same sorrow and anguish that they felt. I'll tell you something else. Jesus was tempted. Tempted. Deity's not tempted. But Jesus was, because he didn't come here in the form of deity. He came here as a man. Humanity. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. He understands what we have to go through every day of our life, facing temptations. He understands the pull of those desires. He understands that we'll sin if we're not careful. It says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You realize that the passage here says he was tempted in all points like we are, just like me. The old devil did a good job there in Matthew 3. Took him out there 40 days, 40 nights, starving, hungry. I don't know how long I could go without eating. Do y'all? You reckon you could go 4 or 5 days without eating before you'd have to get something quick? Christ was out there 40 days. 40 days without food, water. And then here comes the devil. Jesus, you know, if you are the Son of God, if you are deity, command these stones be turned into bread. Here he is with a body like you and I, being tempted just like you and I. And he had the ability to turn those stones, but he didn't do it. Because that would be using his deity, wouldn't it? No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Get thee hence. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to pay you any mind. You aren't going to catch me this time. You realized he tempted him with the very things that he knew Jesus really, really wanted. With his worship. With his power and authority. With his hunger. These are things that his humanity really, really could have appreciated. Christ said no. The humanity said no. Let me tell you something else that shows his humanity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42. He prays to his Father, saying, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ feared death. He feared death. This was a man that was used to being the living, the Father of living. And now he's confronted with the greatest pain to his life. I'm getting ready to be killed and nailed on a tree. And I really don't look forward to this. I don't want to do this. He says, if I'll be willing, Father, if it is okay with you, if we can do it a different way, would you please allow me to change what's about to happen? I don't want to die. My will is I do not want to die. But it's not my will. It's thine be done. These illustrate the humanity of Christ, not the deity of Christ. If he was thinking from mindset of being deity while he was here, then he wouldn't have worried about that at all, because he knew he couldn't die. They can't kill me. I'm deity. I'm God. God doesn't die. But no, he was human. Now, there's no denial that Christ was and is God. But when he came to this earth, why didn't he come to this earth as deity? Could God not have done that and arranged that? Of course! Nothing's impossible with God. They could have done it that way, but that wasn't the way they chose to do it. And in times past, God had visited man. You think about Abraham and Joseph, you remember Lot. I mean, there's many Old Testament examples where God actually did come down and visit man, and the angels came down and visited man. It wasn't that God couldn't come here. It's just that wasn't the way they planned it to work this time. Took the blood of a man. So let's talk about the purpose of the flesh. Christ came here to be this perfect sacrifice. One without spot or blemish. And in 1 Peter 1:19, he talks about that. We are to be without spot or blemish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found of Him in peace without spot and blemish. You see the comparisons here that I'm building, brethren. Christ is just like us. We're supposed to be like Him on this side of His cross. There was a corrupt sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats. It was corrupt and therefore could not take away sin. So turn with me right quick to Hebrews chapter 10. That's the reason why I have that little star there that tells me, hey, you don't have this one in the chart. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a few verses here, these first six verses, and I want you to see the picture that the writer gives us here. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He, that's Christ, comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offering and sacrifices of sin, you have taken no pleasure. You realize in the beginning, God did not intend the blood of animals to deal with the blood of man and our sins. It wasn't going to work that way. Jesus said, you prepared a body for me to do that. And the best that the blood of animals could do was keep us remembering, I am in sin. If it could take away the sins, then you wouldn't have to offer sacrifice next year for the sins that you've already given sacrifice for. That's what he's saying here. Chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, but Christ being come at high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, they say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. This is a perfect man who was willing to offer his body as a sacrifice, one that had never committed sin. And that type of a body can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those people back there under the old law, the blood of bulls and goats, I don't care how many times they were to offer a sacrifice, their sin was still there. It's still there. The only hope they had was that this perfect body, one that knew no sin, that was without spot and without blemish, would offer itself up as a sacrifice for their sins. That's the only hope they had. And that was Christ. Christ taught that you can do the Father's will, folks. Now listen to this. He says you can. He also, it says, he did so. He did it and said what the Father gave him to do it. You know, I don't understand why men haven't figured this out, these guys. Christ tells us how he was able to do it, to live a life and not sin. Now listen what he says. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Jesus says, the works that I do, they're my Father's work. If it's not, don't believe me. John 8:26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 27, they understood not what that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when I'm being sacrificed, then shall you know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself. It's not me. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 12:49-50, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment. What I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said it to me, so I speak to you. In other words, it's paramount to me, folks, that what Jesus is saying here is, God told me what to do. He told me what to say. And I keep my mind on what he said. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You realize how Jesus said he did it? He spent his whole life with one thing on his mind. That was teaching what his Father wanted him to teach and doing what his Father wanted him to do. He didn't have to worry about all the extraneous paraphernalia out here. He just concentrated, here's what I am, here's what I'm sent to do, here's what I'm sent to say, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's all he really centered his life on. That's really it. That's it. And by doing so, he does it by keeping his Father in his mind. Now, do we have a passage in God's Word in the New Testament that tells me that as long as I keep the Word of God in my mind, the teachings of the Father in my mind, that I cannot sin? You better believe it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that's a blanket statement. If we are truly children of God, if we're born of God, if we've got God in me, working in me, I cannot commit sin. Now let's clarify that a little bit. For his seed remaineth in him. Can you point out any one time in all of the life of Christ that God was not on his mind? Absolutely not. Brother, here's the secret to stop sinning. As long as the Word of God is right here, it's the central part of your being. That's the only thing that matters in your life. All the extraneous things out here, all these this other stuff out here, is just out there. Just leave it out there. You don't have to have it. You don't need it. All it does is burden you down. All it does is fill you with knowledge of stuff outside of spiritual things. But he says, as long as the seed remains in you, he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. You see what he said there? My brother Hoagland said that you can't go minute of the day without sin. I said, I disagree with you, brother. When I'm praying to God, my Heavenly Father, and I'm pouring my soul out to him, I want you to know something, brother. I do not sin. And I said, when I pick up my Bible, and I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm putting all my mental abilities and learning all I can get out of this book right here, folks, I'm not going to sin. When I partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and I'm remembering that sacrifice of my loving Savior on the cross of Calvary, I cannot sin. When I focus my mind on who I am a Christian. I'm born of God. And I am mindful of that. And as long as that's the only thing that is on my mind, I cannot ever commit sin. Now that's what John says. So why think of anything else? Why be encumbered with the things of this world? Huh? Why? Hebrews 5:8-9, Christ says He learned obedience. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He learned it. It wasn't given to Him because He's deity. It says He learned obedience. Just like you and I have to. And then being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If we'll just be like Him and be obedient like He was, we'll be saved. The author of eternal salvation. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was just like you and I in the flesh. And folks, through Christ, we can change our life by His teachings. Galatians 4:8-9, howbeit then when he knew not God, you did service. When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not gods. You lived however you wanted to live. You followed whatever gods it was. Whatever you wanted to do, whether it was even your will. That didn't say God, so to speak, because it comes before God. It's a false god. But he says, now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, I turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, for until you desire again to be in bondage. Do you really want to be in bondage to sin again? Why would you want to do a thing like that? Why? His flesh is there for a sacrifice. He came prepared to be the sacrifice. It was the necessary sacrifice. He ignored His will and did the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And perhaps the one aspect of Christ's fleshly human existence is this sacrifice that He offered. God's eternal. And He became His sacrifice. He died. The whole chapters of 9 and 10 of Hebrews explains the differences between these sacrifices. And we alluded to a couple of some of those verses a moment ago. But go home and read that. It's significant that a man had to be the sacrifice for sins in order to have forgiveness. Romans 5:15-19, we'll look at that here. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Didn't say one God, said one man. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, of course that's Adam, much more then they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man again, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, there's Christ again, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. You see what he's saying here? Flesh and blood died for flesh and blood. The flesh and blood of a righteous man for the flesh and blood of a corrupted man. Wages of sin is death. But he paid this debt. A debt is paid in full because of the righteousness of Christ. Christ died for all men, meeting our greatest need, that of forgiveness of sin. And we're expected to keep His commandments. And if I do that, the love of God is in me. Love of Christ is in me. My love for God is working. My love for Christ is working because I keep the commandments. Everything falls together. In 1 Corinthians 5. Whoops. Went back the wrong way. Whoops. Well, maybe I didn't put that in there. I didn't mark it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll turn over here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. 1 John chapter 2. I've preached 1 John so many times. Verse 1 says that, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with Father Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation. He paid the debt for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That's our greatest need. Forgiveness of sins. But we've got to keep His commandments, folks. So the flesh. The flesh is not the problem. Flesh can't even enter into heaven. Heaven's for the incorruptible man. And our time's getting away from us. But that's the point of 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 59. We're to go into heaven incorruptible because our flesh has been cleansed. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll not take the time to read that, but do so at home tonight or tomorrow. It takes the incorruptible to enter into heaven. And Christ was not corrupted. That's why He enters heaven incorruptible. So in conclusion, folks of the flesh can be corrupted. It wasn't made in a corruptible form by God, though. It was made in the image of God. And when we came to Christ, Christ had a body prepared so that He could take our death. Knowledge is what corrupts man. It corrupted Adam and Eve. It corrupts us today. The reason that we sin today is because of the knowledge of evil in our lives, up here in our head. And the more we take in of that, the more we're going to have an opportunity to sin, and the more desires to sin. The flesh must learn corruption. Didn't get that from God. And we learn that from being tempted and enticed. And that leads us to sin and death. That's why we sin. Temptation and enticement takes place in our mind. It's our mind which controls our body and our hearts, our lives are controlled by the knowledge in our mind.
But let me ask you, what was the knowledge in the mind of Christ?
What did we read? The words that I speak, they're not mine, they're my Father's. The works that I do, they're not mine, they're my Father's. I'm here to do my Father's will. Whether even by my death or by my life, I'm here to do my Father's will. The only thing that was on the mind of Christ, folks, was my Father. That was it. Yeah? He knew he had to eat. He knew he had to, you know, provide. Everything you and I know we have to do. He took care of all these other things. Food, raiment, shelter. He took care of all that. But that was trivial. The main thing on his mind was his Father. That's it. That's it. Christ centered his mind on his Father and his will. And his knowledge base and his concerns were on his Father's will. And therefore he never allowed sin in his life. Acts 2:27. This man was without sin. Didn't give it room to develop. His flesh never saw corruption because it never learned corruption. And then Paul talks over and over and over again. Be ye of the same mind. The mind of Christ. In conclusion, as we close, if you want to stop sinning, develop for yourself the mind of Christ. Now, I realize you've already got knowledge of sin. But if you'll replace that knowledge and really concentrate on the knowledge of Christ, then it'll become stronger than the knowledge of evil that you've already learned. And if you're really focusing on the knowledge of Christ and His will and God's Word and doing what it takes to please God, then you won't have enough energy to think about the knowledge of sin. It won't be there. And that's why John says, if the seed is working in us, if it remains in us, you cannot sin. You just can't. Don't give room for the devil. Don't give him a place in your heart to work. Instead, develop and give all of your heart to Christ. You have to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. Remember that? Put everything that you have in service to God and focus only on that. But if you do sin, get rid of it. The blood of Christ is there. It'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Get rid of it. Confess your faults. Ask for His forgiveness. Repenting. Mark that as a sin that has beset you in times past. Don't let it do it again. Overcome that desire with a desire for God and His Word. And folks, you'll stop sinning. You will stop sinning. We can stop sinning. I've got another lesson in 1 John. That is an outline in the book of 1 John, but I'm going to leave that with Tommy. Because I just didn't have time to incorporate that in this week's lessons. But I want you to pay close attention to that outline. There are seven things in the book of John. He gives us seven tools that if you'll really work on them, and you'll develop those tools. And if you really focus on them, folks, you will stop sinning. You'll not commit another sin. I firmly believe that, because that's what it says. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. You can't quit. It's not easy. You say, well, what about you? Well, I haven't perfected all those things yet. And it may take me the rest of my life to do it, but I intend on quitting sinning in my life. I'll tell you this, I don't sin every minute of the day. I don't sin every day. I don't sin every week. You get to see the point? I do sin, but I don't have to. And I don't do it all the time. And you don't have to either. But as long as you think that you have to, you're going to keep doing it. Bottom line. If you think you don't have a choice, you're going to keep doing it. If you think everybody has to, then you're going to keep doing it because everybody does. And you won't even work at it. The battle's already won for the devil there. It's already won. And it's won in the hearts of many men. And I hate that. Lord hates it. He hates sin with a passion. Enough that He died. He died for it. Powerful there. Lesson's yours tonight. If you're not a child of God, repent. Hearing His Word, believing His Word. Repent. Change your life based upon His Word. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, and He'll let Him direct your life. Let Him show you how to live your life. Live life, not live death. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Start your life over again, this time knowing what you're supposed to be. Battle's halfway won there. And when we do sin, repent, confess the sin, and ask for His loving forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. If you have need, won't you come in obedience tonight while together we stand and sing.